I'm going to be reading from Galatians, and you'll be able to follow along. Galatians 5, and in this passage, Paul lists a list of things that we need to be free from. But he says it's hard. It's hard because there's just evilness in our DNA. There's evilness in the world. And we live with an inner turmoil, an inner conflict. So I'm not sure those who are sharing this morning are going to be sharing about the freedom that they have getting from some of this list, but maybe other things. It's interesting in this list, it talks about idolatry. And this morning, as I was preparing for church and preparing for, I was sitting on the couch and Rose brought down the devotional book that she was using. And she said, you should read this about, and it talked about, you know, this centeredness that we need to focus on God and be delivered from anything that diverts our attention from God. And it talks about idolatry. So, you know, we say, well, we don't have idols. But sometimes some of us have, you know, homes and cars and gardens and money in the bank and all that. And, you know, this can pull us away from focusing on God. So, as we look at this morning, Paul in Galatians in this section or in chapter 5, he begins, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he goes on to say, you are called to be free, but don't use your freedom, you know, worthlessly or to indulge in your own nature. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And then a couple of verses later, he says, what we'll be reading here. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you wish or whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. What a list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and we could all say this together. Let's read that verse together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What do you think that means, to keep in step with the Spirit? At this time, we'll have Janet will be sharing, then Donna, and then Ernie. And thank you for sharing.
I, however, am not sharing my own words. As the Quechua in Guatemala say, those are all my words. These are not my words. This is a reading entitled The Healing Jesus and the Spiritual Yearning to Be Whole, taken from the book Growing Spiritual Redwoods by William Easom and Thomas Bandy. These first words are from Luke 8. Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me. With these words, the healing Jesus, whose touch brings health and wholeness to diseased and broken people, Jesus addresses the spiritual yearning of the 21st century public. Like this woman hemophiliac, the public has spent all its money in doctors' fees in the midst of failing national healthcare systems and rising hospital costs. They are hurting in any number of physical, emotional, or mental ways, having fallen through gaping holes in Medicare, Social Security, and the social safety net. They are surrounded and pursued by broken relationships and unresolved grief. Like this woman, they are reaching out to touch and be touched. The healing Jesus is directly accessible. No membership in a community of faith is really required. No liturgies, biblical knowledge, or doctrinal consensus is necessary. No designated sacred space is important. The healing may happen by the roadside, in commuter traffic, at a rock concert, in the coffee shop, or pop culture restaurants. The yearning alone is sufficient, and the boldness that risks reaching out to Christ. In the 21st century, yearning and boldness are like faith. The healing Jesus is first and foremost a healer of persons, not of society or nations or ecclesiastical institutions. This is not a metaphorical healing, but a quite literal, deeply personal, and sometimes miraculous healing. Nevertheless, the healing of persons leads to the wholeness of peoples. In a sense, the healing Jesus creates healers. The former madman legion returns home to declare how much God has done for him, from Luke 8:39. The woman who touches Jesus' robe not only is made well, but walks in peace.
First John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters." In Ephesians, Paul writes, "Be imitators of God and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13:48. So what do I need freedom from? Our culture is filled with toxic polarity and divisiveness, and I was finding that this was really getting to me. I realized that when I witnessed the passionate display of emotions that accompany basically personal position statements, internally, I was finding myself reflexively mirroring those same emotions: anger, frustration, disbelief. I recognized the need of freedom from the condescending attitude that I can harbor when I disagree with the conviction at hand, or the self-righteous attitude that I can carry when I agree with the conviction at hand. Philip Yancey has a great quote: "Christians get very angry toward other Christians who sin differently than they do." So consequently, I have been spending time immersing myself in the person of Jesus. I notice who is drawn to Jesus. I notice how Jesus interacts with them. I notice how he really sees and validates them. In Jesus, I see love, mercy, relationship, compassion, forgiveness, hope. Unless he's dealing with the know-it-all Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." In Colossians, Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God doesn't just love, God is love. 1 John 4:8. And teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? This is from Matthew. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So therefore, in Christ, I experience freedom for loving God, loving others, and loving my enemy. I am attempting an exercise where I pray for those, and normally I think of like politicians, abusers, those that make my skin crawl, and it's hard. If I'm honest, I want God to strike them down with a heart attack or something. But Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And when I do this, my head and my heart change. My rational thought changes. My experience of peace and compassion changes. I appreciate this quote from Greg Boyd. Our central job is not to solve the world's problems. Our job is to draw our entire life from Christ and manifest that life to others. With reckless abandon, we are to manifest God's unconditional love by ascribing unsurpassable worth to all people at all times in all conditions. May it be so.
Now, what I share with you is not necessarily my personal. I'm using a reading that was given to me by Sophia. But I'd like to read first the scripture passage that goes with it. And if you have your Bibles and want to follow that, that would be helpful. It's from John 11, verses 32 to 44. And this reading is based on the idea, the addiction-free Jesus and the yearning to be free. It's written by William Isom and Thomas Bandy in a book, I guess, entitled Growing Spiritual Redwoods. So reading from John chapter 11, 32 to 44. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more moved deeply, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." With these words, the addiction-free Jesus, who is absolutely not restrained by any habitually destructive behavior patterns, addresses the spiritual yearnings of our day. Like Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, people are trapped by addictions, alcohol and drug abuse, materialism, codependent relationships, work, sexual promiscuity, and many other debilitating habits. Modern people may have no sense of sin, but they know very well the meaning of addiction. It is a bondage which cannot be escaped by human knowledge or effort, and it is inevitable death. Jesus has an authenticity which is unique. Paul describes him as a new Adam, the epitome of every man and woman, but all the corruptibility removed. This true authenticity gives him authority. He has the authority to set us free, to call us out of those things that bind us. When Paul complains that I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do, he simply repeats the lament of people when bound by addiction. "Who will save us from this body of death?" Paul asks. And then he answers, "Thanks be to God, Jesus." Freedom from those things that bind us is the primary context for conversion about the primary context for conversation about resurrection in the 21st century. The Bible texts about the resurrection are not restricted to funerals, but carry power beyond imagination to free people for true and abundant life. Addictions for tombstones that need to be rolled away, and it is this response to this yearning to be free that Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life."